So in the spirit of the ushers rushing through the receiving of the tithes and offering, in the spirit of the kids rushing to get out to Little Gilead, my pledge to you is I will try to get through this as quickly as possible so you can rush out in whatever activities you need to do today. But I do pray that you would listen and that you would receive from the Lord this morning as we go through this story of Elijah that we started last week and we continue. Hopefully, if you are a part of this church regularly, you've been looking at the story of Elijah. It's found in 1 Kings 17 and 18. We're going to pick up there this morning. And I challenge you, when we're done here, where we left off, just pick it up and read it through as we'll continue this study on the man Elijah. But before we jump into his life and before we have a word of prayer over this entire discussion here, the question I have to ask you is, don't you hate it when you're at McDonald's and you're waiting in line and there's someone in front of you and they get to the front of the line and they don't know what they want? Don't you hate that? Or when you go to a restaurant and you sit down and you're looking at the menu and everybody's like, so what are you going to get? Oh, and you have it all figured out. And then when the waiter comes, all of a sudden what you planned just flies out your brain and you can't remember. And you're like, what did I want? Don't you hate it when there's indecisive people in front of you at a restaurant? It's kind of like this, if we can show this clip from the favorite cartoon in the world, SpongeBob SquarePants.
May I please take your order?
I'll have a...
We'll check in with these two later.
Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been that person? We'll check in with SpongeBob's friends later, but before that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we explore this text in 1 Kings, as we explore the life of Elijah, specifically in this part of his endeavor against King Ahab, Father, I pray that you would bring the truth to our hearts and to our minds, that we would take these life lessons that we will learn about, that we will hear, and that we would apply them to our lives sincerely and honestly, that we would be proactive in living these lessons out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk a little bit about being indecisive this morning. It's one of three life lessons that we're going to look at as we explore this text coming up in the life of Elijah. God called this man Elijah to confront the king of Israel. The king's name was Ahab, or the Hebrew pronunciation Ahab. We looked at last week that the nation of Israel, in this time period, it had divided. There had been this civil war, and it had divided into two separate kingdoms. There was the north kingdom that retained the name Israel, and then there was the southern kingdom that had the name Judah. And we saw that they both had their separate kings, and we saw that the northern kingdom of Israel, where we are currently in the life of Elijah, the northern kingdom of Israel had not one single good king. Every king of the nation of the northern kingdom of Israel was evil, according to the author of 1 Kings and 2 Kings and so on. They all did what they called evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we come upon this king Ahab, and we read that King Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than all the kings before him. So King Ahab, not the role model you want for your kids. King Ahab took a queen named Jezebel, a foreign lady, into his kingdom, Jezebel. And Jezebel brought with her worship of her god, Baal, or Baal, or Baal. There's all different types of pronunciations for this god. Last week we saw that Baal was considered the god of life. Do you remember this? That he was the god who controlled the rain. He had a lightning bolt in his hand, and people would worship him because he would bring the rain, and rain would produce life and crops, and then he would be destroyed by the god of death named Mot, and it would be a dry season, typically in the late summer or early fall. And then, of course, Baal would come back to life because the rains came back, and they had this cycle of worship of this foreign god. Last week we saw that God, the God of Israel, called this man Elijah to protest, to speak against King Ahab and this false god Baal. And he told King Ahab, "You think this god Baal is the god of life who controls rain? Let me show you the true God." And he said, "It will not rain until we speak again." And then he left. It was like that mic drop moment. He just left the country to show that Baal is not the almighty God of rain, but the God of Israel, whom the people of Israel used to worship alone. So the life lesson that we looked at last week, we explored all these kinds of false deities that remain in the narratives, in the agendas that push us all around. We're just so enveloped with all of these narratives and agendas that, oh, rely on this for your provision. Rely on this thing. We may not really call them gods, but how we depend upon them and how we basically sacrifice all of our lives toward them, we treat them like deities. And so we pick up the story where we left off. 1 Kings chapter 18, if you want to turn there with me. We're just going to read the beginning verse. It kind of sets the stage for where we are now, and then we're going to skip ahead to verse 16. I won't have you stand because we're going to read an awful lot, and you've been standing long enough. I don't want anybody passing out. So just in your comfort, we read this in the honor of God, as we would typically stand. But we read this. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Elijah had declared, "There's no rain until we speak." Verse 1. "After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land.'" 3 years. Can you imagine that? There are farmers here that say that would be it. 3 years. And so as we read through the chapter 18, if you could on your own today and this week, you'd read the incident that took place before Elijah goes and meets with Ahab. He meets the steward of King Ahab's palace named Obadiah. And he's been looking for water. And he meets Elijah. And Elijah says, "Hey, go tell the king I'm coming. We're going to speak." And Obadiah's freaking out. He's scared. He's like, if I do that, I've been looking for you. Everybody's been looking for you. The king may kill me if I say this is going on. I've been secretly hiding people who proclaim the word of God, prophets. I've been hiding at least 100 of them in caves. And so he meets this guy who secretly has been taking care of these proclaimers of the word of God, but also stewarding the house of this evil king. And he's not really sure. Obadiah's not really sure which way to go. I've been protecting these men of God, but I've also been serving under this evil king. And so Elijah says, "It's going to be okay. Go and speak to him. I'm on my way." Something big is about to happen. 3 years have gone by with no rain. God has essentially revealed himself. "I am the Creator God, the Almighty God, not this Baal." But we need to put a final exclamation point on this battle, on this so-called discussion. We need to clear the air, so to speak. And so we continue this story in verse 16 of chapter 18. We read, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, 'Is that you? You troubler of Israel?' 'I have not made trouble for Israel,' Elijah replied, 'but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.' So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.' But the people said nothing. Put a thumbtack in that sentence. After the question was asked, after the challenge was given, the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "Oh, what you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water, pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time." The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." The 7th time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. A crazy, climatic battle between Baal and God. Proof who controls the rain. I want to point out three life lessons. There are probably many that you could pull out for yourself, but I want us to focus on three that we can pull, that we can glean from this story, this crazy, dramatic, climactic story. The first thing that I want to share with you, this first life lesson, is this. Number one, stick with your dance partner. Verse 21 of chapter 18, Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord," and if your Bible's like mine, the word Lord is all capitalized. That's another way of saying the name of God, which is Yahweh. "If the Lord," if Yahweh is God, "follow him. But if Baal," this other deity that you've adopted into your society, "if he is God, if he's going to be your God, follow him." "Stop wavering," Elijah says. And the people were silent. This word waver that Elijah uses, it's a way of talking about indecision. Think of it, you're at a dance, and there are two people who want to dance with you. If you waver, you do this. "Well, I like you. Oh, but you know what? But this person over here, yeah, but they have a full head of hair. So I'm going to, oh, but this person smells better. I'm not really too sure." You're not too sure who you want to dance with. Or if you're looking at two paths, which path do you want to go down? "Oh, I'm not sure." It's almost a way of talking about limping, because you're just not taking a very strong step in one direction or the next. You ever been there in the indecision? Let's go back to SpongeBob, our friend, the man who was indecisive. Can we show the next clip?
Let's check in on Squidward again.
"Patrick, if I could make a suggestion, why don't you just order a Krabby Patty?"
"Great idea, Squidward. One Krabby Patty, please."
"Is that for here or to go?"
"It's all part of the job."
So he made a decision to get those Krabby Patties, but then you want to hear to go, "Oh, another decision. I can't make that decision." The people of Israel had adopted this worship of the false god Baal into their lives. And their attitude was, you know what? What could it hurt? You know, these deities, they all have these benefits and these good things. If praying and offering sacrifices to this other deity might work out, then what hurt could it do? So let's try two dance partners. Let's go along with this. And Elijah calls him out on it. "How long will you waver between two opinions?" "Yeah, but King Ahab and his wife, they introduced this, and if the king introduced this, then it must be true." "Yeah, but our past was with this god, and why can't we just have both? Isn't it good to have more than one? Can't we play the field?" Jesus speaks to this idea of wavering between two opinions. In Matthew chapter 6, he says this, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." He uses this in reference to money. You either love money or you love God. You can't love both. But it's the deeper truth here is everything. You cannot serve two masters. Later on, after Jesus' resurrection, the church is going through some serious tribulation. They're going through some serious persecution, the threat of death, all of these things. And Jesus speaks to seven of these churches. And the one church that gets kind of a tongue-lashing is the church in the city of Laodicea. And Jesus says this to them. He says, "I know your deeds, church, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, that you wouldn't waver. Pick one and stick with it. Be hot or be cold. At least you'll be honest." It's like when we try to rely on two dance partners. I don't know if you've ever tried that. Try to dance a tango with three or more people. It's difficult. Any type of dance, outside of maybe line dancing, which really, no offense, but line dancing isn't really dancing at all. I was waiting to see if I get any cowboys throwing things at me. It's difficult, if not impossible, to dance with more than one partner. So here is the critical moment. Elijah calls them out of trying to play the field and take that thumbtack out. The people were silent. Why were they silent? Were they embarrassed? Oh, this guy called us out. I don't know what's going to happen. Did they not care? Like his words, wavering, were they indifferent? And who's this guy thinking, let's just wait. Let's just wait and see what he has to show us. Put on the big show, Elijah, and then we'll decide. But they were silent. Life lesson number one. Stick with your dance partner. Some scholars have referred to this religion that we call following Jesus as a dance. That it's a way of God himself is leading. And it may be kind of weird for guys to think about someone else leading in the dance. But as the author of life, as the author and perfecter of our faith, God knows how the dance should go. And so he is to lead. And we are to allow him to lead. And so it's this beautiful image of God weaving in and out of this tapestry of our lives. And we don't let go of that dance partner. So the life lesson today is number one, choose. Choose who your dance partner is going to be. Is it going to be the God of Israel, the God of Jacob and Abraham, the God who resurrected Jesus from the dead? Or will it be something else that you rely on for your provision? Will it be your own, what you think your own talents are, your own ego, your friendship, your social status, how much money you make, what kind of position you have in your workforce? But choose. Don't waver any longer. And when you choose, if you choose God, stick with him. Allow him to lead the dance. Number two. So pick your dance partner. Life lesson number two that we can pull from the story is remember who you are. Remember whose you are. In verse 30 and 31, we read this. Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. After all this crazy, loud, what's called frantic prophesying, slashing, and it's just a mess of a situation. Elijah steps into the chaos and says, now come here. It's almost reminiscent. We talked last week of how Elijah and Moses kind of parallel one another in similar situations, similar circumstances. And here, once again, Elijah, like Moses, is on the top of a mountain. And Elijah, like Moses, is calling the people to him. Come here to me, Elijah says. In verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. Elijah repairs this altar that had been destroyed, and he uses 12 stones that represent the 12 original tribes of the United Kingdom of Israel. He's reminding the people who they were. Who they are. You've gotten to this place with all these kings that have come before you and King Ahab. You've come to this place. You don't even know who you are anymore. You've adopted all these foreign gods and deities, even though God instructed you, do not be like these other people. You've forgotten that. You were the 12 tribes of Israel. This rebuilding of the altar is Elijah's way of reminding them, this is who you are. God chose you. We have a responsibility to these people, not to become like them and to adopt their worship styles and their deities, but we are to show them our God. He's trying to refresh their memory. And so, like the people of Israel, followers of Jesus often need to be reminded of who they are, don't we? Jesus speaks to this in Luke chapter 22. He's having this meal with his disciples. And he tells them, this is my body given for you. Do this in, and what's the word? Remembrance of me. Remember who you are. Remember what has been done for you. Later then, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church, and he tells them this by way of encouraging, remember who you are. In Romans chapter 8, he says this, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Jesus gives us this way of remembering him, the Gospels, these four stories in our New Testament, ways that we can read and remember who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and then also practical, tangible ways that we can go about remembering through taste, through smell, through touch. Like these 12 stones that were arranged on an altar to remind the people, you were chosen. God, Jesus is telling his followers, you have been chosen. It is a royal priesthood, a new creation. Similar to the calling of the people of Israel, followers of Jesus have been called to proclaim who Jesus is, to reveal to the world who he is. But it's easy to forget, isn't it? Because of the constant narrative and agendas being pummeled at us through radio, through television, through friends, through talking, all these things, it can be easy for us to forget whose we are. And it can be easy to kind of slide back into who we were, or even to then adopt some of the situations and life situations of the world around us. Part of the reason why we gather every Sunday morning is by way of helping one another remember who we are. We have been rescued by this magnificent Savior. And by being here, we're sources of encouragement for one another as we leave, as we enter back into the mission field. So the two life lessons so far, stick with your dance partner. Number two, remember who you are. And number three, be in continued prayer. Verses 42 through 44, we read this. So Ahab went off to eat and drink after this craziness went down and the prophets of Baal were destroyed. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant, and he went and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said to go back. The seventh time the servant responded, the cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. As I'm reading this, I pull out quirky, weird things that I really hadn't noticed before. And the thing that jumped out at me is what Elijah does at the top of this mountain. Why in the world would he put his head between his knees as he gets to the top of the mountain? If you're like me, if you were raised with what you do when you're nauseous, this is what you do, right? You put your head, just get down, and oh boy, you put your head between your knees. There are no scholars that say this is a posture of prayer, but he puts his head between his knees. And so I wonder, why in the world does this man of God, this man who proclaimed the word, that just went through this incredible experience, why he would do this? Outside of the obvious. Was he overwhelmed with what just took place? what happened on the top of Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. It's part of where we get in the churchy vocabulary. It's where we get the phrase, the mountaintop experience. Have you ever had that? Have you ever heard about the mountaintop experience? It's where you experience God moving in such a powerful way that it just so strongly impacts you. And you're like, you have a glow and this life is wonderful. Sometimes you go to retreats or concerts or just some fantastic sermon by a pastor and you get this mountaintop experience. Elijah just experienced God moving in a powerful way. And so there's a high that comes with it. There's this goosebumply hair on your neck that just it just happens. Could it be that Elijah was just so overwhelmed with that that he's like, I need a minute. this is a little overwhelming here, God. Also, we had just read that he had 450 people killed. The prophets of Baal, 450 was their number, and he had them slaughtered. That's pretty intense. If you had 450 people killed by your command, I think that would affect you as well. So Elijah is going through some serious stuff here after this experience. But he is also aware of the promise that God gave him. Clear back at the very first verse of chapter 18. Go and speak to Ahab. I will bring the rain. And so maybe it wasn't initially a posture of prayer, but as we continue to read these last few verses, 42 through 44, Elijah is in a spirit of prayer. And it seems to be for a long period of time. The writer uses the word seven. It's this biblical word number of completion. But seven times, the servant goes, I don't see anything. Nothing's there. He comes back. How long did that take? How long do you think it took to go and look and come back seven times? However long it took, Elijah prayed through it because he had the promise of God that it was going to happen. Maybe it didn't happen immediately, but he said, because God said it, I am going to pray until it happens. So he was aware of the promise of God, and he prayed for that promise until it was realized. Be in continued prayer. We have a book full of the promises of God for humanity. May we pray through them until they're realized. Paul says it like this to the church in Thessalonica. He writes this, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is the life verse for everyone who says, I just want to know what God's will is for my life. Right there, hello, he even says it quite plainly. This is God's will for you. That you rejoice always, that you pray continually, you give thanks in all circumstances. What this means, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks. The correction, where we need to correct maybe an error of thinking, is not that you have to be in prayer every moment of every day, where your hands are clasped, your eyes are closed, your head is bowed. It's not that kind of prayer continuously. When we think of continually. But what it means is that this stuff, this lifestyle, comes naturally. Think of it like breathing. Do you have to think about breathing? As you're sitting here, I mean, you are now because I'm talking about it. It's like saying, don't think of a purple elephant. You're all thinking of purple elephants. But we don't naturally think about, okay, breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in. We don't do that, do we? It just happens naturally. It happens naturally because the atmosphere in which we live puts pressure on our lungs. And it almost forces us to inhale and exhale. It's the atmosphere in which we live. When we pick God as our sole dance partner, when we remember who we are in Jesus, those two life lessons, we enter into this spiritual atmosphere where God's presence begins to exert pressure or influence over our lives. And these things simply become natural responses. Because God is our only dance partner, because we remember who we are in Jesus, then we will rejoice always. We will pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, because that spiritual pressure on us almost forces its way into our response in this. So the question this morning, these three life lessons from Elijah, as we read this crazy, almost unbelievable, violent experience, where maybe you can identify, you remember that mountaintop experience where God moved in a powerful way and you felt it, you experienced it, or someone shared a mountaintop experience with you and you had the ripple effects and you had the goosebumps and the hair on the neck and you felt it. Next week, we'll look at some more about Elijah, who after the mountaintop experiences the darkness of the valley. But for right now, let's look at the mountaintop. Are you looking, are you reaching, are you worshiping anything other than God for your provision? Do you expect something else to take care of you, to provide for you? Have you made the decision that God is to be your only dance partner? If you're here this morning and you've been wavering, may I encourage you and challenge you with the words of Elijah, how long will you waver? Choose. If Yahweh, if Jesus is God, follow him. How do I follow Jesus? May I encourage you to look at Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' opus of what it means to live in the kingdom of God, what it means, what it looks like to follow him. If something else is your God, I don't know if you've ever heard a pastor say this, but follow him. But choose. If you're here this morning and, man, I tell you what, the stresses of life, the anxieties, the worries, the people, the relationships that happen have caused so much trouble and anxiety that you've momentarily had a problem of remembering who you were as a follower of Jesus, as a child of God, and you've kind of slipped into who you were before you surrendered your agenda to Jesus. You maybe have said some things that, you know what, that I'm reminded that that really doesn't honor God. May today be a day where you begin to remember anew what has been done for you, what has been given, so that your sins are forgiven. And may you respond in this rejoicing always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. May the very existence of being in the kingdom of God come naturally, like the pressure on your lungs, that it just happens. And as you go through your week, it's a exercise of remembering. This is who I am. God, thank you for salvation found only in Jesus, not in whatever Baals exist today. Will you stand with me as we close? Who knew how fun the Old Testament could be, right? The crazy stories that pull out such truth. As I share with you, I remind you that I am first impacted before I share. And these life lessons I need to learn, as I think we all do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, may we metaphorically bow the knee to you by way of our agenda, by way of our will, by way of whatever so-called deities we may have placed before you. May we trash them in the light of your grace and your holiness. May you spend today and the rest of this week reminding us, those of us who have made the decision to follow Jesus as Lord, as Savior, remind us who we are. In those moments when we struggle, in those moments when temptation to fall back on how we used to become, may your spirit be right there to hold it at bay and remind us you are a child of God. The bread and the cup, this is my blood, this is my body, Jesus spoke. Do this in remembrance of me. May we get to the place where we are naturally, continuously rejoicing, giving thanks, and offering prayers of rejoicing to you, the only one worthy of our worship and our praise, Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. God's grace and peace to you as you go. You're dismissed.